All right, buckle up, everybody, because today's deep dive is gonna get intense. We're taking a look at a lecture by Dr. Ayo Adovia, and he breaks down the final chapter of 2 Corinthians.
Ooh, yeah.
It's Paul's last word to the Corinthians, and let me tell you, it's packed with drama. We're talking courtroom vibes, emotional pleas, and a call to really examine yourself. It's wild.
It's such a fascinating chapter because you can really see like the raw side of Paul's relationship with the church in Corinth.
Yeah, it wasn't all, kumbaya.
It wasn't. There were misunderstandings, accusations flying around, and there's tension between them. And this final chapter is like Paul trying to, I don't know, maybe smooth things over before he goes to visit. But you can tell it could be a really, really tricky situation.
Yeah, it's walking into a lion's den, maybe. So the stakes are high for this last message, Riley. What gives it that courtroom drama feel?
Well, just imagine this. Paul starts by quoting Deuteronomy 19.15, which is a principle straight from Jewish law. It says you need multiple witnesses to say, like, yeah, this thing happened. This would have been totally normal in a Jewish legal setting, but not so much in the Greco-Roman world. So right away, Paul's kind of pulling from his own background to, set up this serious confrontation.
Yeah, he's coming in with the legal system that he knows. I mean, he must be fired up to use that,
Oh,
right?
for sure. And it gets more intense. Like he uses this really strong phrase, I will not spare.
Whoa, that sounds like a threat.
And it is. It refers to, like, imagine in ancient warfare, the armies won and they're standing over their enemies. I will not spare meant they were about to, like, wipe them out.
Oh, wow.
No mercy. And Paul's using that imagery to really make the Corinthians understand just how serious he is about, dealing with all the issues in their community.
That's a serious power move. But what does not spare even mean in this context? Is he talking about like kicking people out of the church or public shaming or I don't know, divine punishment? Like, what does Dr. Adoya think?
Well, that's the thing. It's left kind of unclear on purpose. Dr. Adewoye gives a few ideas about what Paul might have meant. They're all pretty serious, but leaving it open-ended would have definitely kept the Corinthians on edge. It's like Paul's saying, shape up or there'll be consequences, but I'm not going to spell them out for you.
Oh, he's playing hardball. It's like a warning, but also like, what's he gonna do? Total suspense.
Yeah, exactly. He's a master of rhetoric, that's for sure.
Okay, so he lays down the law, but then what? What does Paul want the Corinthians to actually do? Does he just leave them hanging with that threat?
Oh, no, he doesn't. Before he gives them specific actions, he asks this really thought-provoking question. Do you not realize that Christ is in you?
Okay, but isn't that like a really personal question? Like, what does that have to do with all the drama going on?
Yeah, that's where Dr. Adewoye's interpretation gets super interesting. He says that while this statement, it can be read on an individual level, it also has a huge impact on the community, like as a whole. Paul's reminding the Corinthians that they're not just like a bunch of individuals. They're a body, a unified group, and they carry the presence of Christ within them.
He's linking their individual actions to the like health and reputation of the whole community.
You got it. And it's like a brilliant move, rhetorically speaking. He shifts it from me versus you to us. It's like, look, your actions, they don't just affect you, it affects all of us. We're in this together.
Oh, so it's like he's saying, if you mess up, you're not just messing up yourself, you're messing up Christ's reputation out in the world. Talk about pressure.
Right. That's some serious weight to carry.
That definitely ups the ante, like big time. But does Paul just leave them hanging with that, that heavy message? Or does he give them like some actual advice on how to fix things?
He does. He does. Paul really cares about this community, and it shows in how he lays out a clear path forward. He actually gives them four specific things to do.
Okay, I'm all ears. What's the recipe for a healthy church, according to Paul?
All right, so first he says to put things in order. This suggests there was, some chaos going on in the Corinthian church, and Paul's urging them to like get their act together, both literally and figuratively,
So it's like clean up your mess, both personally and as a community.
Exactly. Then he tells them, listen to my appeal. And this is where his leadership really shines. He's asking them to trust him, to really listen to what he's saying, and follow his instructions.
Yeah, it's a reminder that even though there's all this conflict, there's still a leader they can turn to.
Right. Next, he says, agree with one another. Now, this is huge. Paul's acknowledging that there are these like serious divisions and disagreements, and he's calling for reconciliation. It's like, find some common ground, work through your differences, don't let these disagreements tear you apart.
That's such a relevant message even today. So many communities struggle with that. It's a timeless challenge, you know?
Absolutely, it is. And finally, he says, live in peace. This is like the ultimate goal, like the end result of everything else he's laid out. He wants them to create a community that's full of harmony, unity, and mutual respect.
So it's not just about, you know, avoiding conflict. It's about actually building a culture of peace.
Exactly. And to drive this point home, he uses this this really interesting image, the holy kiss.
Oh, okay. I've heard of that, but I gotta admit, it always sounds a little weird to me.
I know. It might seem odd to us today, but in that time, kissing was like a normal thing. You know, a way to greet friends and family, show affection, respect.
So like a handshake or a hug.
Exactly, yeah. But within the church, the holy kiss, it meant more. Yeah. It symbolized the unity and fellowship of the believers, like their bond as brothers and sisters in Christ.
So Paul's not just talking about, like, physical gestures. He's talking about actually living out that unity in their everyday lives.
You got it. He's saying, you know, don't just go through the motions. Let your actions show the love and unity that should be, like, the core of your community.
Okay, so he's given them the roadmap, but are they just supposed to figure it out on their own? Does he give them, like, any tools or support to achieve this?
Oh, he does. He does. And this is where it gets really powerful. Paul points them to two key resources that can help them heal and rebuild their community.
Okay, tell me more. What are these resources?
First, he talks about the fellowship of the saints. He's reminding them they're not in this alone. They have each other and this whole community of believers who can, you know, support them, encourage them, and keep them accountable.
There's power in that shared experience, right? Like going through struggles and triumphs together, that can really bond people.
Absolutely, yeah. And the second resource, even stronger than the first, is the grace of God. Paul describes God's grace as, like, enough to handle anything, any demand, any challenge, any obstacle. And he reminds them that it always comes with God's love and the guidance of the Holy Spirit.
It's like a double whammy. You've got your community and this, like, infinite power of God backing you up. That's got to be encouraging.
Right. And there's this really fascinating detail in how Paul describes this divine support. Like, in his closing benediction, he flips the usual order of the Trinity. He starts with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and ends with the fellowship of the Holy Spirit.
Wait, really? Why would he do that?
It's subtle. But Dr. Adogia suggests it's really important. By putting Jesus' grace first and the Holy Spirit last, Paul could be highlighting that both are totally essential. It shows how unified and interconnected the Trinity is, like they're all working together for the good of the community.
So it's like a reminder that they've got full support from both their community and from God. They just have to, you know, tap into it and do the work.
Exactly. And that work is ongoing, right? It's this lifelong journey of growing, reconciling, and striving for that ideal of peace and unity.
Man, this deep dive has been like a whirlwind. Paul throws down the gauntlet, drops these truth bombs, and then gives them these incredible resources for healing. It's a lot to take in.
It is, and it really shows how complicated leadership can be, you know, especially when a community is struggling with itself. Paul's approach is like, it's a perfect example of how to balance grace and accountability. He doesn't shy away from, like, calling them out, but he's also so compassionate and wants them to reconcile.
Yeah, like, he's showing how to handle conflict in a way that's firm but also loving. That's tough to do.
It really is. And, you know, what's amazing is how relevant this is, even today.
Yeah.
After all these centuries, I mean, whether we're talking about churches or workplaces, families, even online communities, the stuff Paul's talking about, it never gets old. We all deal with conflict and disagreements, and we all want that sense of unity and peace and, you know, real connection.
So true. As we wrap up this deep dive into Paul's closing arguments, what's the one thing you hope our listeners really take away?
I think the most important thing is that Paul's letter to the Corinthians, it's not just some ancient text.
Yeah.
It's like a living message that speaks to what we all go through in our communities.
It's like he's right here with us, giving us advice on how to navigate, you know, the messy world of relationships.
Exactly. And Dr. Adogia leaves us with this really thought-provoking question. What proof do we expect from our leaders today? And how do those expectations shape how we interact within our own communities?
Ooh, that's a good one. It makes you think about, like, what qualities we look for in a leader and how those values can either build up or, you know, tear down the communities we belong to.
Yeah, it really does. And I think it's something we should all think about more, maybe even do our own personal deep dive into it.
Totally. Well, thanks for joining us on this deep dive into the heart of Paul's message to the Corinthians. It's been quite a journey, but I think we've all learned a thing or two about leadership, community, and the power of grace. Until next time, keep on diving.